This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee, health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shake thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, as we celebrate Trinity Sunday, we turn our attention to the opening chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, and also including the first four verses of chapter 2, where we see a foundation of our faith in the triune God. These verses offer some profound insights into God, into the creation of the universe, and of the relationship between the Creator and His creation. The Hebrew text opens up with the famous words, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning God created. And these very first words really serve as an apologetic against the polytheism that surrounded Israel. It sets the stage for the entire narrative by using the word bara. The Hebrew word that uses here is something never used for people, because we make something out of something else. Bara means the God making something out of nothing. The Latin phrase is ex nihilo, so His divine power and will bringing something entirely new out of existence. And throughout the creation narrative, the Hebrew word Elohim is used to refer to God. Elohim is a plural noun, but is paired consistently with singular verbs, again hinting unity and complexity in the nature of God. Throughout the narrative, the phrase Vayomer Elohim, and God said, introduces divine commands that form creation. And the phrase here emphasizes the spoken word of God, a theme found throughout Scripture and in the Jesus Christ. God's creative act in Genesis 1 are characterized by order and beauty and purpose. God separates light from darkness, the waters above from the waters below, and the land from the sea. And if we read it carefully, each creative act builds upon the previous ones, revealing a God who is not only the source of all life, but also the author of a grand cosmic design. God is in the business of bringing something out of nothing and of bringing order out of chaos. In the ancient Near East, various creation myths existed, and they almost all consistently portrayed the gods as being very moody and violent, and the world emerging from their chaos and conflict. For example, the creation narrative of the Enuma Elish, it portrays the Babylonian god Marduk defeating the goddess Tiamat and creating the world from her body. Weird things like this. In stark contrast, the creation account in Genesis presents a God who is completely different than the other gods of this time. It presents a God who is transcendent, who is wise, who is orderly, who is gracious, and bringing forth the universe through the very power of his word. So rather than having a world created by chaos and violence, which is what everyone else thought, Genesis portrays creation as being very much an intentional, purposeful act of divine love. This countercultural narrative would give the Israelite people hope and meaning in a very dark time in history. One of the most significant theological points in Genesis 1 is the concept of humanity being made in the image of God. The word Tzelem Elohim is translated that way. It carries with it the implication of profound dignity, worth, and purpose. To be created in God's image means that human beings possess intrinsic value, and they are called to God to reflect God's character in our relationships at home and at work and as stewards of the earth. Once again, the use of the pronouns us and our throughout the narrative is a God's declaration to create in his image in humanity, hints at the presence of divine plurality within the Godhead. And this foreshadowing, and at this point that's all we can really call it, is very clear, but it's a shadow. This foreshadowing is consistent with the New Testament revelation of the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the creation narrative unfolds and we go through the seventh day, God, we are told, rested from his work of creation. God's resting on the seventh day serves as a pattern of rhythm of work and rest in human life. And Jesus reminded us this principle of a Sabbath, the principle of one day in seven, to cease from our labors and to reflect upon God, is a good thing. And Jesus said it is a gift to God. It is also a time to celebrate the goodness of creation and to worship the Lord. When you go deeper into the connections, let's consider briefly the role of each person of the Godhead in the narrative. First of all, we see the Father as the primary source and initiator of creation. In the opening verse, it's the Father who creates the heaven and the earth. The Father's word brought light, land, vegetation, living creatures into existence. We see the Father here as being the architect and the planner of creation. He sets the stage here for a life-sustaining ecosystem that would allow humanity to thrive. The Son, who was later revealed in the New Testament as being Jesus Christ, was also actively involved in the creation narrative. You remember that according to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the first three verses, the Son is the Word through whom all things were created. And this role of the Son in creation, we see this thread throughout the New Testament, is also emphasized in Colossians 1:15 when it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." So God the Son worked together in perfect cooperation with God the Father to bring life and order to the universe. John 1 states, "In the beginning was the Word," and the word for word here is logos. "And the logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything that was made. This passage emphasizes God the Son's role in creation, working to bring life in order. This concept of a Logos is unique to Christianity, but sometimes when you see parallels in that time period, it's helpful to contrast them. And I've had people ask before in college classes regarding Stoicism's understanding of Logos. That's a big word used in Stoicism, and how it connects to Christianity. Well, directly, the short answer is it doesn't. To explain briefly, in John 1, the word Logos refers to the person of Jesus Christ and to the principle of divine wisdom. In the philosophy of Stoicism, it represents what they call the rational principle of governing the universe. Now, both of these concepts underlie the importance of reason and wisdom, but John 1's Logos is tied very intimately to the Holy Trinity, while the Stoic Logos has its roots in pagan Greek philosophy and has no really religious affiliation. And so in this context, the Logos is associated with divine wisdom and the creative power of God. It represents the pre-existent Christ who is with God from the beginning and through whom all things are created. We also see, however, God the Holy Spirit present and active in the creation account. If you look at verse 2, it describes the Spirit of God hovering over the waters and preparing the earth for the emergence of life. The word here used for God hovering is the same word used for a hen and her chicks. The Holy Spirit's presence in the creation narrative is a reminder of God's creative activity is not only a matter of sheer divine power and command, but also one of intimacy and care. The Spirit is the life-giving breath of God, animating creation and sustaining it with his presence. There are so many lessons that could be drawn from here. The creation narrative reminds us, first of all, of the inherent dignity and worth of every human being since they are created in the image of God. In a world in which human life is often devalued, it undermines people's sense of purpose. The message of Genesis offers hope, meaning, and an invitation to take part in God's ongoing work of creation and redemption. The creation account also calls for us to embrace this rhythm of work and rest in our lives, following the pattern of God himself. In today's fast-paced, productivity-driven culture, where mental illness is going to an all-time high, the Sabbath invites us to slow down, to rest in God's presence, to reflect upon his word, and to remember our ultimate dependence upon him. Translation, it helps preserve our sanity. God did not create the Sabbath for his benefit. He created it for our benefit. As members of Christ's body, we are called to reflect the image of the triune God in our relationships and also in our worship. Our liturgy is saturated with Trinitarian references, and in my judgment, it's one of the biggest arguments in favor of retaining the historic liturgy. We do so serving a Creator who is intimately involved with every aspect of our lives and who has invited each of us to participate in his work of redemption in the world. In terms of application, there's various directions you can go with this, but when you apply the Trinitarian nature of God to your relationships with others, it involves seeking the qualities and the values that you see in the Bible, exhibited by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in your interaction, saying, how does that in the Trinity apply to me and my relationships? For the sake of time, I'll consider very briefly just one sphere of our lives that's important to all of us. The foundational unit, the family, is our example. Every household has its good and bad times, its good and bad days, etc. But one of the most common things people seek counseling for goes beyond the normal bad days or misunderstandings into an area that our society likes calling dysfunctional family dynamics. I understand what they're trying to get at, but strictly speaking, a more accurate term would be disordered family dynamics. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that I've seen on many occasions that once a dysfunctional family sets its mind to be ordered after the pattern of the triune God in Scripture, the dysfunction begins to disappear very, very quickly. Remembering that the Holy Trinity loves to bring order out of the chaos in our lives, a chronically disordered household cannot be an explicitly Trinitarian household, and the key thing is at the same time. Of course, all of us are on a spectrum various times in our lives, but we cannot be both at the same time. And so to apply the concept of Trinitarian relationships to family life requires consciously creating an atmosphere in our home of love, of unity, of self-giving, and of mutual support. And it also involves lovingly calling out sin when we see it. Here are some practical ways, just a handful, that you could consider embodying Trinitarian relationships in the family context. First of all, prioritize quality time with your loved ones. Spend intentional time together with the family, engaging in activities that promote connection. This can include family meals, game nights, outings, events where everyone who can be there can be present and participate in a genuine conversation about their shared life experience. The time goes by quickly. Children grow up fast. Prioritize quality time. Another thing is cultivate open communication. As long as they're respectful, anyone in our household should be invited to disagree with something we say. Encourage open, honest, respectful communication within the family. This includes actively listening to people, empathizing with another person's perspective or feelings on different matters, even if we don't completely share them, and addressing inevitable conflicts or misunderstandings with grace and humility. Another thing we can do to imitate the Trinity in our family is to support each other in our growth. The Trinitarian nature of God encourages mutual support and growth. And in a family context, this may involve encouraging each member in their unique interest, their unique talents, their unique path in spiritual development. Encourage and support one another in personal growth, learning, and spiritual formation. The fourth one I'll mention is service. Serve one another. Emulate the self-giving nature of the Trinity by actively looking for ways to serve and support each individual family member. Let them know that you care and that they are loved. And this can include very small acts of kindness, such as helping with chores, or maybe larger acts of service, like supporting a family member long-term through a difficult time in their life. Another principle is practicing forgiveness and reconciliation. Family relationships, like all human relationships, can be marked by conflicts and misunderstandings. Embrace the Trinitarian model in our family by actively pursuing forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration when conflicts arise, demonstrating grace and mercy. Another principle is model and teach the importance of prayer. Children don't follow the religious example so much of what their parents tell them to do or what their pastor tells them to do. They do what they see. That's what children do. If you want your children to pray, guess what? They have to see mom and dad praying. And so we need to model that in our own lives, both individually, as a couple, and as a family. Encourage regular prayer in your family. Pray for each other. Express gratitude. Seek God's guidance in your family's decisions and challenges. And this not only strengthens your faith, It helps you build a foundation of trust and unity within your household. Another principle is celebrate diversity. I know that many people wince when we hear that word today. I'm one of them. But in a proper context, I believe it's biblical. By that I mean this. Each family member has unique gifts, perspectives, experiences, talents, and goals. Seek to discern and utilize each person's strengths and talents for their growth and well-being. Parents must recognize that all of our children are different, and it's important for us to discern where God wants our child to be and not necessarily where mom or dad would like the child to be. Another principle, foster a sense of belonging. Children, and they should always feel welcome at home no matter how old they are. Cultivate an environment where every family member feels valued, loved, and accepted because they are. Strengthen family ties and create shared experiences. Another principle is model selflessness. This is a hard one because we're selfish by nature. Be a living example of the self-giving nature of the Holy Trinity by trying to put the needs and well-being of your family members above your own. Demonstrate humility, compassion, and sacrificial love in your actions and decisions. And last, engage in acts of service as a family. For many people, the only spiritual thing they do together as a family, if that, is attending church on Sunday morning, and that's unfortunate. Participate in some activity that serve others beyond your local congregation, beyond your household. Self-giving love is important, and it will bring a great amount of joy and fulfillment to your loved ones. By cultivating Trinitarian relationships within our family lives, with God's blessings, we can create a stable, loving, and supportive environment that reflects the Holy Trinity's unity, love, and self-giving nature. It doesn't have to be perfect, but if done consistently, it will strengthen our family bonds, and it will serve as a powerful witness to the love of the triune God in your community. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Christians, one and all, reach.
wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned for my salvation. He turned to me, O Father's heart. He did not choose the easy part, but gave his dearest treasure. God said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free, slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever.
The Son obeyed his Father's will, was born of virgin mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. His royal part disguised he bore, a servant's form like mine he wore, to lead the devil captive.
To me he said, stay close to me, I am your rock and castle. Your ransom I myself will be, for you I strive and wrestle. For I am yours and you are mine, and where I am you may remain. The foe shall not divide us.
Though he will shed my precious blood, of life he must be reaping. All this I suffer, steadfast and believing. Life will from death a victory win. My innocence shall bear your sin, and you are blessed forever.
Now to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascend, and heavenly wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. In trouble he will comfort you, and teach you always to be true, and into truth shall guide.
This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.